did. Happy Palm Sunday. That's so. I'm sorry. I'm looking at my mother-in-law, and she's like burnt, like right here. I love it. You know what that is? It's just a sign of service, right? Hey, man. Anybody else that was out yesterday get burnt? She's putting her mask back on. I'm burnt on my neck. Hey, guys, good morning. We're so glad that you're here today. One of the things I want to say is I love our church family. I love what God is doing in and through us. And I love that God has placed us right here in Tucson. Tucson is a city that's full of people that need Jesus. I was just sharing with someone right before church. We lived in one of the most unchurched cities in all of the United States. In our area, 3 to 5% church, 3 to 5%, that's it. 7% in all of Tucson. And God has placed us here. He's sent us here to serve the city, to love the city, and to tell them about Jesus. And so thanks for being a church that loves Jesus, that loves one another, but also we're not just in the community, but we're for the community, right? We're out there serving and loving. And so this past weekend, we were able to go into two different communities and have a little fun, right? And get a little sun, right? And I just want to say thank you, right, to the church for serving and loving the community. It was great. We got to have some great conversations with people. I got to have a conversation as someone got a Kona Ice. You know, we paid for Kona Ice for the kiddos, and just a gal came up and was just tearful and was just sharing with me that someone in their family had, or their neighbor had passed away, and their son's best friend had passed away all at the same time, and just really struggling through that and asking how we as a church could help them through that, and just those types of conversations that make really big differences. And so thanks for doing that. Guys, the last 12 or 13 months have been kind of crazy, right? They've been a little difficult and uncertain, but it's good to bring joy to faces and to lives and just really invite them. And so let's be prayerful that people come to Easter next year, or next year too, but next week to hear the gospel. So today begins what we call Passion Week or Holy Week, and thank you for reading that for us, Martha. These 8 days are huge for the church. Any basketball fans in here? All right. The rest of you need Jesus, okay? All right, March Madness, baby. This is the March Madness of Christianity. This is Super Bowl week. This is the World Series week, right? Next week is Easter. I can't even talk, man. I'm just all over the place today. But it's our biggest day, because without Easter, there's no Christianity, right? Without Jesus rising from the dead, there's no Christianity. There's just not. So it's the biggest week for us. So this week, we've got Palm Sunday today, Friday. We're going to be online doing a special Good Friday on AuthenticLifeAZ.com, on our YouTube channel, or on Facebook, and you'll see us go live for a special Good Friday moment. And then next week on Sunday, we'll be gathering for Easter. We're going to have a little place to take pictures out here and just have a really special time, just really making much of Jesus and celebrating that. So today's Palm Sunday, and this is the day that Jesus had his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He was born, right? He started his ministry, serving, teaching, healing, all that kind of stuff. And then he comes to Jerusalem, where he enters into the city. And that day, there were thousands and thousands of people gathered, and they threw down their coats, they threw down palm branches. And you know what they were doing? They were preparing the way for Jesus. They were giving him a kingly welcome. Right? That's when Jesus enters. He's king, right? So they give him that king's welcome, and they shout out this, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And I don't know that they knew what they were saying, because the word Hosanna means save now, right? And they're saying that to the Savior of the world, right? So, but many people had gathered you can take your mask off. I was just giving you a hard time, yeah? But many people gathered, right? Because they had heard that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, right? So they wanted to see who this was. And then other people had heard that Jesus was doing miracles and really pushing back against the religious leaders, which a lot of them wanted to do, right? And they had heard him teach, and so they wanted to come and see that guy. Others thought that Jesus was the Savior in regards to freeing them from Roman oppression. They were looking for a political or a military Savior. But Jesus came to save them from so much more, church. He came, he was this God in the flesh, the Savior of the world, riding in on a colt, and he was coming to seek and to save the lost, to rescue them from their sin and hell. This group had an idea of who Jesus was. They had desires, they had wants, they thought Jesus was going to be the answer to those things. But what they didn't understand was that Jesus was better than all of those things. Right, he was way better than all they had. He was better than what they wanted. He was better than what they desired. He was better than anything this world could offer them. Church, Jesus is better. Amen. Say that with me. Jesus is better, right? He's all that we will ever need, right? He's the life, right? He's the source. He's the creator. He is better. You know, sometimes there's teaching that says that Jesus was a created God or he worked his way to godhood. I'm just going to be honest with you. I've read the whole book, right? You don't see that anywhere in there. Jesus is the Word. The Bible says that he was in the beginning. And that phrase means in John 1:1, right, that he was there before the beginning was, right? He's the creator. He is God, always has been and always will be. But they missed it. They miss that. People today miss that. But knowing that Jesus is better, with that in mind, I want us to look at a passage from Mark chapter 14. If you need to use your table of contents, use that. But it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So Mark chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11 this morning. 1 through 11. And in this passage, I want us to see how we should respond to Jesus when we know that he's better. Guys, we're going to see three responses. If you guys have been out at all, people respond to Jesus differently, don't they? Right? I did a survey one time here in the Rita Ranch area, and I asked, when I say Jesus, what do you think? Goodness sakes. Like, it was just all over the place, right? But we're going to see three responses from three different groups or people. The first one is this. One group, they see Jesus, they hear him speak, they meet him face to face, and they respond with rejection, with opposition, with hatred and hostility. Right? Then we see one person, right? They know Jesus. They're at his feet and they love him and they give him devotion and they surrender to him. And then the last one responds with selfishness and betrayal. Our goal today is to be able to walk out of here today knowing that Jesus is better and to know how to respond to him with our lives. You guys with me? Sound good? All right. Would you guys stand with me as we honor God as we read his passage together? And if you don't have a Bible, it's going to be right up here. So Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Here's what God's word teaches us. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were looking how to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. So what's happening? The Jews were gathered to celebrate the Passover, church, right? It's a celebration of God passing over and protecting his people back as they were getting out of Egypt. And there's hundreds of thousands of people, if not close to 2 million people here at this point. And there are people that are loyal to Jesus too. Verse 3, while Jesus was in Bethany, right outside of Jerusalem, at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her, but Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always will have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. Right? He's talking about it at that moment when he was with them. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. And here we are in 2021, speaking of this woman. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray Jesus to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray Jesus at an opportune time. Let's pray, church. God, as we gather today, God, we are grateful every single person is here today because you wanted them. And God, we're grateful for that. We're grateful that we could gather and worship you, to hear from your word, to seek you in prayer. God, we pray, Lord, today that you'd be glorified out of what comes out of my lips. God, we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in how we receive from you and your word today. God, if there's someone here today that does not know Jesus as their Savior, we pray, Lord, today that that would happen, that they would be saved today so that when they die, they would know, man, I'm going to be with Jesus for eternity. God, we pray, Lord, for us that we would learn and that we would listen and have humble hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. All right. So this moment in the life of Jesus is told here in Mark chapter 14. It's told in John chapter 12 and also in Matthew chapter 26. And let me just encourage you, if you're reading a passage in the gospel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and it's told in more than one spot, read it, right? Read it and just see what the Bible says about that. But this story right here, when you read Matthew, Mark, and John, you're going to see a really good picture of what's happening. So here's what's happening before this. Basically, Jesus has been preaching and teaching and healing and caring for needs and taking care of the poor and doing miracles, calling people to follow him, right? So that's one thing. The other thing is he's already told his disciples twice, at least twice. He said, guys, we're going to Jerusalem, right? And I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. This must happen, but I'm going to rise again on the third day. So that's two. And then the other thing that's happened right before this is Jesus's good friend Lazarus, right, has died. And Jesus resurrected him. So Jesus was out doing ministry. He gets word that his friend Lazarus is sick and that he's probably going to die. And so they didn't have Southwestern Airlines or what is it, Southwest, right, that could take him home, right? So he finishes doing his, they didn't have Southwest at the time, Charles, right? You look confused, But so Jesus finishes doing his ministry, and he gets back, and by the time he gets back, Lazarus has passed away. In fact, he's been buried for 4 days. Been buried for 4 days. And we see the humanity of Jesus, because we know that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And so we see that Jesus, he cries, he weeps. In fact, it's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept, right? He weeps. It was a close friend, but we also know that Jesus is God, so he's not too worried. Why? Because he knows what's about to happen. So Jesus does two things. He's got all these people gathered around, right? He's got all these people gathered around mourning over Lazarus, good dude. And Jesus comes and he says, guys, you believe in me, you can have eternal life, right? So he's sharing the gospel with them, saying, follow me as Jesus. But then he does one other thing. He shows that he's God. And he shows that he has the power, and he calls out to Lazarus. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus does just that. He comes forth. He's still wrapped in burial cloth, probably stinking a little bit, right? And he comes to Jesus alive. So when we come to Mark chapter 4, that's where we are at that moment, right after those things. And we see a few things happening. So I want to give us a bird's eye view of what's happening. In verse 1 and 2, you have the religious leaders. Right? They're already mad at Jesus for challenging them, right? Doing things they didn't like. And so their response to Jesus is, hey, we're gonna have him killed, right? He's raised Lazarus from the dead. He's causing problems. They miss that he raised someone from the dead. They want to kill him. Right? It says the chief priests and the scribes were looking for cunning ways to arrest Jesus and kill him. Then you go down to verse 10 and 11, right? And Judas, everybody knows Judas, right? Judas, he knows the religious leaders are angry. He finds a way to get rich. And so he goes to the religious leaders and said, hey, I'm going to help you. You pay me enough, I'll betray him. And sandwiched in between those two dark moments, those two evil thoughts, is a woman named Mary, a woman that knows Jesus, loves Jesus, serves Jesus. So here's what's happening in verses 3 through 9. I'm going to set the stage for us. Beginning in verse 3, there's a party going on. And they are celebrating what Jesus did. Right? I mean, if you're dead, think about this, right? I don't know if you guys have been there or not. Probably not. But if you're dead, right, and you're raised back to life, you throw a party, right? That's what we do, right? I'm assuming they're having T-bone steak, right? Maybe fried chicken. Fried chicken seems like a good thing to do when people are gathered for a party. Man, if you're godly, you go to Kansas City and get some barbecue. Amen, right? So that's what they're doing. And they're having, I'm sure it's strawberry shortcake. All right, that's the kind of cake you have when you rise somebody from the dead because it's angel food cake. Okay, anyways, all right. You guys are killing me here. I worked hard on that. You guys could at least give me a courtesy laugh, okay? Right, but here they are, they're gathered, and between Matthew, Mark, and John, we find that in attendance you have Lazarus, the guy that just got raised from the dead. You've got Mary and Martha, and you have a man named Simon. Now, Simon's a cool story because this is a guy that Jesus has healed as well, right? We all know what quarantine is, right? Right, some of us love it, some of us hate it, right? But this guy knows quarantine, right? This guy's, he's got a disease, his skin's falling off, he's going to die, they ship him out, like, stay away from us. But Jesus went to him, and he healed him, right? And so Jesus had healed them, so you've got Lazarus, Mary, Martha, Simon, their families are probably there, so a small group of gathering of people, and they're probably sitting around, and they're telling stories, normal stories you tell at parties, like this. Hey, remember the time you had leprosy? Right? Remember the time that your skin was falling off and you started to get, you know, like you were about to die and then Jesus healed you. You guys have had those conversations, right? You know, and they look at Lazarus and say, hey, dude, remember that time that you died? Remember that time, right? And they wrapped you all up, right? And they shoved you in this dark corner and you stunk, right? Remember that? And then Jesus, like, you rose again, like you're alive again. What was that like, right? And so the Bible tells us that Martha is off serving, right? Because that's what she does. Anybody, like, we got a lot of people in here that have the spiritual gift of serving. So she's out serving. Lazarus and Simon are sitting there with Jesus, and the party's going on. You guys ever been to a party where everything is going well, everything's going just wonderful, and then, like, your crazy uncle comes in, and everything just kind of comes to a stop? Are you with me? No, just me. Okay. Like, you've been there before. Like, everything just changes in that moment. But that's what happens in verse, we're going to look at that starting in verse 3. They're having this party. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon, the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over Jesus' head. We know from John that she poured it over his head, but then also over his feet. Here's why that's a big deal. This is a huge moment. This is a party-stopping moment. Because that alabaster vial, that container, was made from a special variety of marble. It was a material that they put together, and it was the best on the market for preserving whatever's inside of it, right? So if you have something that you want to preserve for a long time, you put it in this marble container. It was expensive, long-necked, right? And then inside of it, you had a very costly perfume. Now, perfume is costly. You know, you walk through Park Place Mall, and they chase you down, and they want you to smell, and they start spraying stuff on you, you know? And it's, like, costly. You look at, like, a bottle this big, and it's, like, $300 or something, right? So I bought, no, I'm just kidding, I didn't buy it. But the Bible tells us that this was pure nard, church. This was an oil, a perfume that came from a rare plant from India. It was pure, meaning it's the real deal, right? It was worth about 300 denarii. You know what a denarii is? It's what a person gained each day that they worked. This is a year's worth of income, right? In Tucson, here's what the annual income in Tucson is. It averages about $45,000 for an annual income in Tucson. So this bottle, if we had it with us today, sitting right here, would be $45,000. And she takes this bottle, she breaks it, and she pours it over the head and feet of Jesus. Here are three responses to Jesus that we've seen so far. The religious leaders, they see Jesus as someone that's in their way. They see him as someone that's going to lead people away from him and take away their power and authority that they worked so hard for. We do that sometimes, don't we? We're like, God, you're just in my way. Why don't you just stay over here until I need you, right? We just kind of push him over there. They saw Jesus as a threat to their way of life. I think that's one of our biggest battles today. People are like, I like my life the way it is. I know you died for me, Jesus, but let's just keep you back there. Let's keep you out of the way. And instead of seeing that Jesus is better than anything that the world had to offer, anything more than all the power and authority, they saw him as a threat. And so they reject him, they oppose him, they hate him. Judas, in verse 10, this man walked with Jesus. They did life with Jesus. They served with Jesus. But he saw Jesus, said, hey, this is what I can get out of Jesus. He got attention, right, when he's with Jesus. The Bible tells us that he stole money from their collection, right? So he knows that people are going to give to the ministry of Jesus, so he steals that. And he saw Jesus as an opportunity to collect big from him by betraying him. And you know, here's the thing. When Judas betrayed Jesus, do you know what he was betrayed for? For silver in the amount of a slave. Think about this for a moment. The man that you've walked with, done life with, right? You've seen him heal people. Are you with me, church? Like, Judas has seen Jesus do Jesus stuff. And he said, okay, he's worth to me the cost of a slave. Are you with me, church? Man, that's a big deal. He didn't see that Jesus was better than all the crowds and all the money in the world, and that led him to be selfish and betray Jesus. And then we come to Mary, our main focus for today, and we see that she saw Jesus for who he was, right? She saw his miracles. She heard his words. She sat at his feet. She witnessed the life that he lived. She saw him raise her brother from the dead, right? She heard him say that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And that led her to know that Jesus was better, right? In our time remaining, I want us to see three takeaways for us to walk away. Three takeaways, big takeaways for us to know and understand when it comes to Jesus and how we should respond. Doesn't matter how old or young we are. You guys with me? Man, how do we respond to Jesus and know that he's better? Because here's the thing. We all have things in our life, like our phones, right? Or shoes or clothes or a car or whatever it may be, a job. We all have wants and desires, right? Or money that we work hard for and that we place a lot of value on. But what we see from Mary is that Jesus is better than all of that. Here's number one. Mary knew that Jesus was better. Better than what? This is going to hit home, I think. Better than her security, better than her comfort, and better than all her possessions. In our life, we all have things that give us security. I remember working at a job for a long time and did really well, making a lot of money, and then the crash happened. You guys remember the crash, right? Man, that was gone. Like that. Just gone. Right? We all have things that give us security. We all have things that give us comfort. We all have possessions that we either have or want. And Mary shows that Jesus is better than all that. So let's look at this. While Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at a table, there came a woman, this is Mary, with an alabaster vial of costly perfume of pure nard. She broke the vial and poured it over Jesus' head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have sold for over 300 denarii or $45,000 and the money given to the poor," and they were scolding her. Now, the book of John tells us that the Judas was the instigator, right? He's the one starting this problem. He's probably picturing, man, if you would have just given that to us instead of broken it and poured it out, I could have done a lot with that money. The other disciples jump in as well. They're kind of like, man, we could have helped so many poor people. We could have served. And to be honest with you, if we were in that party, we would have probably been like, man, that's foolish. What are you doing? That alabaster vial was probably a family heirloom that was passed down. Nothing in Scripture gives us any knowledge that she had a great paying job or did anything where she could have bought this. Are you with me? So it had been passed down. It had sentimental value. I've got a pick at my house, probably worth about 20 cents. But it belonged to my father-in-law. My father-in-law is no longer here. So it has sentimental value. With me, guys, you guys have things that have sentimental value. You have things that have monetary value. And not only that, but here's what this represented for Mary. It was her financial security. Here's the thing. Culture's different, right, today. In their day, like, ladies, they didn't hardly have jobs, right? And if their husband wasn't around, we don't see that she's married, right? So this was her financial security. It represented her comfort. It represented her most precious possession. Guys, this alabaster vial and perfume was worth a whole year's worth of income. Just think about the security you have if you've got a whole year's worth of income just in the savings. Are you with me? Like, coronavirus hit, right? Lots of people lost their job. How comfortable would they have felt if they just had that money sitting in that savings, right? It represented comfort and security. She could have bought things. She could have gone to Disneyland with this, guys, right? She could have upgraded her house, put in new floors, put in new windows so she couldn't hear the neighbors, right? Whatever she wanted, it represented her most precious possession. It had the most value to her, both in money and sentiment. And what does she do? She breaks it so it's no longer usable, and she pours it out over Jesus. Why? Because she's showing Jesus that he is better than all of that. This text is not suggesting that you need to go home and grab your 60-inch TV and break it over your knee for Jesus, right? That's not what it's suggesting, right? Give it to me if that's what you're going to do. I will take that for you, right? I'll suffer for Jesus for you. But what it's showing is this, is that Jesus is way better than the most valuable thing in your life. If we truly see Jesus for who he is and believe in him and trust him, then what we learn right here is that we are to hold loosely to things. The Bible doesn't say having savings is bad. The Bible doesn't say having a nice car or nice home or nice thing. Are you with me, church? Like, we don't see that in Scripture unless it becomes our God, right? Unless it becomes our God. But we want to hold loosely to those things. Be willing to give it up for Jesus if he asked us to. So she knew that Jesus was better than anything, better than her security, comfort, and possessions. The question for you and me today is this: what is your alabaster vase and perfume? What is your comfort? What is your security? What is your possession that you place so much value in? And when you picture that, just take a minute and picture that. What is that? And when you picture it, do you believe that Jesus is better than that? Jesus is better, church. He's better than anything this world offers. The next thing is this. Mary knew that Jesus was worthy. He was worthy of her service, of her love, of her humility, and her life. Mark doesn't tell us this, but John tells us in this story, John chapter 12, verse 3, said, then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, and so we already know it was already over his head, but anointed Jesus' feet, so his head and his feet, and then wiped his feet with her hair. I know that sounds weird. We'll talk about it. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. In their culture, when a guest came in, if you loved that person, if they were a dear friend to you, or if they were higher on the social totem pole, you would wash their feet for them because you're showing them, I'm serving you and I love you. But she doesn't just use Tucson tap water, does she? She doesn't go to the well. They don't have Tucson tap water, just right? So they didn't go to the well. She pours over his feet the most expensive thing she had. She's showing her love for Jesus. I'll tell you what, I'm not washing your feet if I don't love you. I'm just sorry. It's just not, you know what I mean? You're like, come on, man. But I'm just not, right? But she does it with the best she has. She's showing that he is worthy of her love. But then we see something, that he's worthy of her humility. We have a hard time with this in our country, being humble, don't we? Let's just own it. Let's just own it. We don't like being humble, right? We see her use her hair. Okay, this seems kind of weird, doesn't it? But let me tell you something. In their culture, in that day, it is said that a lady's hair was her glory. Are you with me? A lady's hair is her glory. And so it was precious to her. She would either have it covered up or pulled up, except for her husband or in the privacy of her own home. But look how comfortable she is with Jesus. It's almost like she's saying, I'm at home with you, Jesus, right? She wipes his feet with her hair. She's saying, Jesus, I humble myself before you, and I lay my own glory down at your feet. I humble myself before you because you alone are worthy. And then she shows that Jesus is worthy of her life. She was showing that Jesus is worthy of her very life. In this moment, she breaks that alabaster vial. She's got that $45,000 worth of perfume. She bows down and she's serving and she's using her hair. Church, she is using everything. She is offering Jesus everything. Every possession and all that she has. She offers Jesus the very best of all she had and all she was. She's having a moment of worship and surrender. Why? Because she knew that Jesus was better. He's better than anything we're pursuing. And he was worthy. Let me have a moment with you real quick. Whatever it is that you're pursuing in life, Jesus is better. I promise you. Whatever it is about you that you hold up and kind of, you know, pull your shoulders back and kind of have this chest poked out about, he's more worthy. Are you with me, church? He's worthy of our life. The third thing we see here is this. Jesus is worthy and he's better because of who he is. Because of who he is. He's not better and worthy because I'm telling you. He's not better and worthy because it's some t-shirt says so or because we read it in a book. It's because of who Jesus is. Here's the thing. Mary had seen Jesus. She heard him preach. She saw his miracles. She saw, or she had been at his feet listening. She followed him. She saw Jesus do what only God could do. Verse 6, she's poured out the perfume, she's washed his feet, the disciples are yelling at her, mainly Judas, but the other disciples, and then Jesus says, look at this. He loves her. He says, let her alone. Can you imagine that? Like, I just think about my boys, if someone's picking on my little girl, right, and the boys say, hey, you let her alone. That's what he's doing here. Let her alone, right? Why do you bother her? She's done a good deed to me. For you're always going to have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you will not always have me. Time out. Sometimes people will say Jesus hated the poor because of that. That's not what he's saying at all. Jesus loved the poor. He served the poor. He died for the poor. He rose again for the poor, and he tells you and me to take care of the poor. Amen? He's saying, I'm here. I'm with you in the flesh right now. I'm going to be dying soon, right? So put your focus on me. I'll take care of the poor. Verse 8, she has done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Jesus has already told them, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again. So she may have known what she was doing by anointing him. Or maybe she did it without even realizing it. But Jesus says, she is anointing me for my burial. When a person died, part of the burial process was to anoint them and cover them in spices and perfumes. And Jesus is basically reminding them. He's saying, guys, it's coming. It's coming. It's why I came. Sometimes we think that Jesus came just to be a good man or a good teacher or a good example. Jesus came to die on the cross for you and me and rise again, church. He's saying, it's coming. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And I'm going to do it in your place. Everybody look up here at me real quick. If you're looking at me here right now, Jesus died for you. Amen? And he rose again for you. And by the way, there's been a lot of people that claim to be saviors. But you know where they are? They're still in the grave. Jesus rose again. He said, guess what? I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die in your place. Why? Because you need me. Why? Because I love you. Why? Because you can't pay the price, but I can. And on the third day, guess what? I'm not going to stay dead. I'm going to rise again as your Lord and Savior. Church, when we look at all that we have, when we look at all that we've accomplished in life, when we look at what the world has to offer us, and that's over here. But then you look over here and you see Jesus, he's better. He's better. He's better than any relationship. He's better than all the money. He's better than porn. He's better than sex. He's better than drugs. Are you with me, church? He's better than that job. He's better than that house. He's better. And when we have a proper view of Jesus, we will know that he is better and worthy because he is God. Church, he's God. He's God in the flesh. He's no less than God. He is Lord. Guess what that means? He's in charge. And I just want to lay this out for you. The Bible tells us that one day, every single knee will bow before Jesus and will confess him as Lord. He's just confessing Jesus as Lord. He's good, okay? Here's the thing. You're going to do it one way or another, whether it's in this life where you get to be with him for eternity or when it's too late. But he's Lord. And church, he's the risen Savior. He didn't stay dead. He's rising again. That is who he is. And if we view Jesus as any less than that, we don't know who Jesus is. When we know who he is and his love for us and the grace and the sacrifice that he's given for us, that he died and rose again, when we know that he's king, when we know that he's Lord, how can you respond any different than what Mary's doing? Someone asked a question when I was talking with them about this passage, and they said, Jeff, they said, if I knew that someone died for me or was going to die for me, I would have no problem giving them $45,000. Jesus died. He rose again. He's Lord. He loves you, church. Amen? Right, he's good. How can we respond any different than Mary did? If we know who he is, then we will know that all you have, Jesus is better. All that you're pursuing, Jesus is better. When you know who Jesus is, then you will know that he is worthy of your love. He's worthy of your service. He's worthy of you bowing down and being humble before him. He's worthy of you surrendering your life to him. That leads to the last one today. Here it is. Jesus is better, so we offer him everything. All that we have and all that we are. Jesus says that's what Mary did. Look at verse 8. Jesus says this, she has done what she could. You know what that means, church? This means that this woman held nothing back. She didn't hold back her Saturday nights or her Sunday mornings. She didn't hold, are you with me, church? She didn't hold back anything. She looked at all she had and said, Jesus, it is yours because you're better. I remember one of my favorite passages out of the Old Testament, Psalm 63, David, King David is being pursued by his son. His son is trying to take his throne and kill him. And you know what David does? He gets out there and he remembers all that he had and he said, God, I'm still going to praise you with these lips because you and your loving kindness are better than life itself. David knew who God was. Mary knew who Jesus was. She looked at her own life and she says, Jesus, I lay it down at your feet because you alone are worthy. Why did Mary give everything to Jesus? Because she had a proper view of Jesus. She knew he was better. She knew he was worthy. For you and me, I need you guys to hear me on this one. For you and me, what we offer to and give Jesus shows how you view Jesus. Let me tell you what I mean. I tell my wife that I love her probably 70,000 times a day. That's like my love language, affirmation, right? She's like, I know. But if I'm not willing to give myself for her, probably not going to mean a whole lot. Are you with me? What you guys are willing and what I'm willing to give and offer to Jesus shows how we view him. If we're not willing to give him everything, we don't know who he is. Because here's the reality. When you and I deserve nothing, he gave us everything. The Bible says that he loved us so much and that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Do you get that? Like, we have a hard time. If I mess up with my wife, she might have a hard time forgiving me until I say, hey, I'm sorry, or until I stop doing it, right? I know I don't really ever mess up. She's like, Jeff, that never happens. But Jesus, while we were still sinning and rejecting him, he says, I got you. I love you. The question for us today is, how do you view Jesus? Do we view him as the religious leaders did? You're like, hey, Jesus, you're just trying to take control. You're trying to make my life boring. You're trying to challenge the way I live. You're just trying to be an enemy to me. You don't like me. You don't want me to live this way. And if you do that, you're going to reject him or you're going to oppose him. You might even hate him. Or maybe you view Jesus as Judas did, right? Kind of like Amazon Jesus. I don't really need you. You stay over there unless I want something. Then I'll click. You'll be here in 2 days. I was kind of hoping when Amazon opened up, we could just go pick it up, you know, but that didn't really work out. But we view Jesus that way, right? And what does that lead to? Selfishness and betrayal. Jesus, what can I get out of you? You see him as only there when you need him or to make yourself look good. Do you view Jesus as the crowd did, as he enters in on Palm Sunday? Right? They looked at him, hey, you're going to be my military leader. You're going to be my political leader, so we're going to support you. But when things got hard, when it was no longer politically correct to follow Jesus, some of those shouts turned to crucify him. Are you with me? I wore my shirt yesterday that said Authentic Life and on the back, Jesus Follower. And we walked up, taking my boys to the restroom, and one lady said, hey, we love your shirt. And not long after that, someone came behind and said, can you believe he's wearing a shirt like that? I'm telling you, it's going to become less and less politically correct to follow Jesus. If you don't see Jesus in the proper view, you will not follow him. It's hard to hear, isn't it? Right? Or do you view Jesus as Mary did? Will you know that he's better? Will you know that he's worthy? Will you view him as who he truly is, as Lord? He's the boss, guys, right? He's God, right? He is your risen Savior. If so, you're not going to be perfect, right? But it will lead you to surrender to him, to be willing to give to him, to follow him, and church, you'll be willing to tell others about him. Let me just be very clear. If we're not telling people about Jesus, we don't have a proper view of Jesus. The two disciples that were arrested in Acts chapter 4, this is free, by the way. That's not even in my notes. In Acts chapter 4, they're arrested for telling people about Jesus. You know what they said? Hey, we're going to let you go, but you got to keep your mouth shut about Jesus. And they said, sorry, sir, ain't going to happen, right? We cannot keep our mouth shut about Jesus. We have to obey him. We have to tell others about Jesus. Church, I'm going to tell you, it's going to get harder and harder to tell others about Jesus. It's going to be more and more important for us to tell others about Jesus. And if you have a proper view of who he is, that he's God, that he's Lord, that he's Savior, that he rescued our tushies from hell, you can't wait to tell somebody else about it. My neighbor, he's always like, what are you going to tell me about Jesus today, right? We should do that, right? We're going to surrender to him when we know who he is. Guys, the world needs to know that they need Jesus and that he's better than anything this world has to offer. I talk to people all the time that are pursuing money and sex and relationships and a job, and it destroys their families. Are you with me, church? Man, Jesus is better. He's better than money, than possessions, than a job, your comfort, your security. He's better than your life. Because guess what? This life one day is going to stop giving to you. And we're going to die. But it doesn't end there. There's an eternity. And we're either going to spend that eternity with Jesus, or we're going to spend eternity apart from Jesus. And guess what? I know it's not politically correct, but the Bible tells me, I have to tell you, it's a place called hell. And it ain't fun. We get this idea like, yeah, we're going to hell. We're going to hang out with my homies. We're going to have a party. No, you're going to burn and suffer for eternity. The Bible teaches more about hell than it does heaven. Why? Because Jesus doesn't want us to go there. It wasn't created for us. This is all free, guys. This is just, I'm just adding on. He's better than life itself. I want to leave you with these words from this song. The song's called Jesus is Better. Just listen to this and see where you identify. In all my sorrows, Jesus is better. Make my heart believe. In every victory, Jesus is better. Make my heart believe. Than any comfort, Jesus is better. Make my heart believe. Than all the riches, Jesus is better. Make my heart believe. He goes on to say this, glory, glory. We have no other king but Jesus, Lord of all. Who sits on the throne of your heart? Maybe you don't know Jesus today. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, man, Jesus sounds really good, but I don't know him. I'm not asking you if you're religious. Jesus is going to stand up there one day and say, depart from me, I never knew you, to people that were super religious because they never had a relationship with Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, be super religious and earn stars by reading the Bible and going to church. We should do those things. But he says, confess with your mouth that I'm Lord. And believe in your heart that I died for your sins and rose again, and you'll be saved. Are you with me, church? Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you, God, that you are God and we are not. We thank you that you are Lord because you're really good at it. We thank you, God, that you love us when we deserve nothing. God, I want to pray right now. There are people watching online and there are people right here in this room. And God, I'm just convinced that not every single person watching or listening knows Jesus. God, I pray, Lord, that their attention is so clear right now that they would know that you love them, that you came and lived a perfect life, that you died in their place, but you didn't stay dead. You rose again. That suffering, that death was meant to be ours, but you took it. God, we pray, Lord, today. We pray, God, today that they would say, you know what? I need Jesus because I've been pursuing a lot of other things. I've even maybe even pursued religion. But Jesus is better because he's the only one that forgives me when I mess up. He's the only one that knows me. He's the only one that wants to spend eternity with me and gave his life to do that. So, God, we pray, Lord, today, if there's someone here today that does not know Jesus or online, today would be the day that they would say, Jesus is better. I need Jesus to save me. Because, God, we know I've been alongside people as they are on their deathbed. And I've been alongside the people that said, I don't know where I'm going when I die. I hope my good outweigh my bad. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. I've been alongside the people that said, I know Jesus saved me. And then when I die here, I'm going to be with him. God, people can know today that if they were to die today, they're going to spend eternity with you. So we pray, Lord, today that if someone doesn't know Jesus, you'd save them. God, for those that know Jesus that have been saved, God, we pray, Lord, God, we pray that you would teach us today. Remind us that you are better, that you are worthy, and everything that we have is yours, and that we should give everything we have to you, and we should tell others about you. So God, in this moment, teach us, remind us, in Jesus' name. With your eyes closed, I just want to talk to those today. If you're online or you're in here today, this is for you. If you said, I've never asked Jesus to save me, but I want to give my life to Jesus today, now is that time. Now is that time to raise your hand, look me in the eye and say, I don't know Jesus, but now's the time for me to give my life to Jesus and ask him to save me. I want to know for sure that when I die, I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus because he saved me from my sins. If that's you today, if you're online, get on there in the comments or email me, jeff@authenticlifeaz.com. I'll call you today. But if you're here today, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want you to raise your hand and I want you to look me in the eye and say, I want to give my life to Jesus today. I want to start following Jesus today because he's better than anything. I'm going to give you a moment. Don't wait. Don't worry about what the person next to you says. I need to give my life to Jesus today.